Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Okay. All right. This is inappropriate at church. Okay. Guys, what the heck? How'd I get here? I'm so excited for tonight. Should we put this? We'll put this here. Okay. We're getting down to business. Say business. Tonight is about getting down to business. Few disclaimers. You might not be prepared of what we're about to talk about. You might be shocked. But like Derek said, tonight is about honesty. Tonight, I have to say things in a real way so we can get free. I can't come up here and cookie cut this topic. We have to be raw. So I want you to have your hearts open and ready. And when I say something you weren't expecting, just go, wow, God really told her to say that tonight. That's amazing. Are we ready? I'm going to pray. Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you so much for this room. God, I thank you so much for every individual in this room that you've so chosen to be here tonight. And I just ask, God, not words tonight, not great ideas, nothing, no stories, no nothing. I ask your power would be in this room. We'd have a breakthrough seeing who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I dive in, I have to tell you, the information I'm going to share with you tonight is gathered from a large array of books and subjects. I'm just finishing my master's degree in Christian counseling with Faith International. Derek, Tacoma. Derek's helped me, a whole bunch of other people, but here we go. I had a series of dreams in 2021 that changed my life. Will you lean in on your chairs? I'm going to share a dream with you. I'm in this mega church, and I'm in this narrow hallway with all these great Christian artists and worship leaders. And we're bustling down this hallway with our guitars, and I'm thinking about writing the world's next greatest song, and I hear behind me this voice yell, "Have you met Harvest?" Knowing I hadn't met anyone named Harvest, I turn around and I go into this sanctuary that's completely empty. In the front row of this sanctuary is this young boy with his hand sticking out. I run to the front. I grab this young boy's hand, and then I look at him. I notice that he's malnourished. He looks deformed. He looked mentally sick. He looked not right. I grab his hand, and this young boy pulls me to the altar, and he begins dancing around, being healed in the presence of God. I wake up from this dream, and I go back to sleep, and I have a second dream. In this dream, I'm in a hospital with Derek. And Derek looks at me and he goes, "What you're about to see will disturb you." I go into a hospital room. In the hospital room is another young boy laying in a hospital bed with no arms, no legs, and his face, when I looked at it, was an iPhone for a second. God can do anything in dreams. I'm looking at him. Derek and I sit on the bed, and I begin to tell this young boy about the Great Commission and about Jesus and who he was called to be. And as I'm speaking, his arms and legs grow out. And by the end of the dream, he's tying his shoes, getting ready to go with Derek and I. When I woke up, I understood that this boy, this mentally ill, malnourished, immobilized, phone-addicted boy represented the harvest, represented my generation. He wasn't in my narrow hallway of ministry, my ministry dreams and aspirations. He was in a sanctuary with his arm out wide, waiting for someone to take him to the altar, waiting for someone to tell him his identity. These dreams changed my life, and they gave me the assignment for the rest of my life. And I believe tonight, God wants to give you an assignment in this room. See, the world has numbed you. The world has numbed you to some pretty crazy statistics of how sick this generation truly is. Did you know that 41% of Gen Z has been clinically diagnosed with a mental illness? Almost half of Gen Z has been clinically diagnosed with a mental illness. What used to be just feelings of anxiety, feelings of loneliness, have now turned into a mental health crisis. Anxiety making up 90% of that mental illness. Some of you in this room right now are perking up because you go, that's me. Anxiety often coupling with its friend, depression. Now, you might be like me hearing these statistics and thinking, Chloe, Gen Z is just way more honest. We are the best generation. They're just way more honest about our struggles, and that's why we're more diagnosed than other generations, but it's really all the same. Or maybe you're even more like I was, and you go, Chloe, the psychologists, they're handing out diagnosis and medications like crazy. It's big pharma. I don't know. You know, maybe you're thinking these things. But how we know the statistic to be true is we have had a dramatic incline of intake for people in hospitals with anxiety-related issues and suicide. For such a rampant issue, I have felt, this is my personal opinion, that the church has not yet begun to tackle it in a way in which it will require. It's left some of us kind of adopting some extreme views. Say extreme views. I used to kind of adopt these extreme worlds. Like here's some of them. The world says that mental illness is purely your genes, maybe a chemical imbalance, something's up, something environmental, and this is who you are, and you will learn to manage it. And then the church kind of has this other thought that all mental illness is just sin, and if you had enough faith, then you would be cured. There's nothing environmentally that's affecting you. There's nothing maybe in your body that's affecting you. If you just prayed enough, if you just had enough faith, you would be cured. But if you're like me, you know that these views have left mentally sick people turning to one another or to the world to find comfort and paths to healing. How many of you, how easy is it when we scroll on TikTok to see our favorite influencer renewing their medication, telling you about how terrible their week was with depression? Or turning on Emma Chamberlain and hearing about the greatest, newest discovery of how to get rid of anxiety. And yet you're looking for a bigger answer that only Jesus can bring. I believe that now is the time for the church to have the loudest, clearest, most successful voice in this arena. Now, I'm very passionate. Oh, I have to say this. This is so important, guys. In Circuit Riders, we believe. Say, we believe. We believe in the power of integration. We believe that God can do suddenly miracles. He can suddenly deliver. He can suddenly heal. But he has many avenues of healing. He can use doctors. He can use counselors. He can use medication. He can use a process of sanctification, a journey of healing and counseling. We believe in many avenues of healing. I want you to hear me say this. I'm passionate about this subject. Obviously, I'm up here fired up because, like many of you in this room, I've dealt with the weight of anxiety, and it was tormenting. So my whole childhood, I kind of struggled with underlying. Irrational fears to paranoia to panic attacks where I thought I would die. I really was controlled by anxiety. Now, this time in my life, a hospital over 13 times in 1 year. I was seeing over 9 different specialists, so there was a lot going on, but the worst was the anxiety. And I wanted to be free so bad because I was also so embarrassed. How could someone so on fire that really fell in love with Jesus struggle with anxiety? I remember, this is so embarrassing. I was getting on an airplane and I had such an irrational fear of dying in the airplane every time, guys. And I was flying all the time. I'm getting on the airplane and I made a plan in my mind. I'm going to preach the gospel to the girl next to me. It's going down. I remember sitting down in my chair, and as we take off, I go into a full-blown panic attack. I am sobbing. I think I'm going to die. And the woman that I was going to preach the gospel to is rubbing my back, reading People magazine out loud to me, and we're talking about Selena Gomez. And I left that flight going, oh God, what an embarrassment. How can I tell anyone I'm a Christian if I'm struggling with this? So I came to this idea. I must be demonized. I must have accidentally got demonized. And if I got delivered of the demon, it's all gonna go away. I almost wanted to be demonized. I'm telling the truth. Guys, they had experience. They're 100 for 100 with those kind of things. He looks at me. Look me in the eyes. I'm staring him in the eyes. Anxiety, come out right now in Jesus' name. I'm hoping to feel squirming or something. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Out. Poor guy. We're in the apartment. I go, Derek, I heard these stories of these people getting baptized. When they came out, it was like they were different and delivered. And so would you baptize me in our bathtub, right? Soccer shorts. Go into the bathroom. I declare, I am renewing my life. Anxiety's going down. Baptize me now. I go down in the water. And I found myself in this moment. I knew that fear was a sin, but I had no control over it in my life. And it was almost as if God had seen every cry, Lord, take this away from me. And it was almost as if he wanted me, instead to take it away in a moment, to walk through it. He wanted me step by step to realize every rooted lie I had in my life, to realize who he was, to get deeper in my word, to rid myself of everything of the world, to cut off another lie, cut off that other friend that wasn't too good, cut off that entertainment, and make it through anxiety. I stand up here not as a testimony of a sudden moment of deliverance, but I stand up here a completely different person from that time. I stand up here wearing armor that where things used to destroy me, they don't bother me anymore. I want to stand up here today and say, listen, if 41% of Gen Z is struggling, I know you're in this room. And there is hope. And tonight is a turning point. And you are going to have that armor on that is going to change the world. Now, I said these words. I had a personal responsibility to take in my route to healing. And just like with physical sickness, we have to take personal responsibility of what's going on. For example, and I'm sorry if this is insensitive to anyone, but if you saw a type 2 diabetic eating 200 Twinkies, no insulin in sight, you would think, that's not too responsible. You could end up in the hospital. That's not good. In the same way, mental sickness is the same. We have to punch in every area of our lives to take a hold of anxiety. In the same way, I was always on a trauma hunt. Say trauma hunt. In the same way, I thought if I could just find that root experience, I could be free of my anxiety. So I began to think, you know, my mom was really sick growing up, and I was caretaking for her. I kind of saw a lot. It was kind of tough. And, you know, my third grade teacher had a vendetta against me, and she hated my guts. And I kind of got betrayed by all my friends, and I was trying to find the root cause. But in the end, it didn't matter what the root cause was, because I spent years and years agreeing with anxiety and pouring into it. Can I give you an example? I want you to imagine a young boy named Bob. Say Bob. Now, Bob, he had a sexual unwanted experience at the age 11. And it made him start it made him kind of pursue porn, which turned into a full-blown addiction. Now, Bob is 28 years old, and he's ready to get free of porn. Now, of course, addressing that unwanted sexual experience is going to do amazing things in his heart. God is going to come in and heal things. But Bob, at 28 years old, kind of had 17 years of choices to make that fed that pornography addiction. In my own story, I had so many choices to make, to agree with lies or to agree with truth. Finding the root may not always be the cure. You may not find the root. We're saying stuff. What time do we end? I never asked. Okay. Now, we're doing great. Wow. Now, before we get practical, more practical, we're going to get so practical, you're going to be pumped about destroying anxiety in our life. We have to understand that God designed, say designed. He designed the Christian to live in peace. Jesus has the answer for our generation, as he is the perfect embodiment of peace. And his desire is to turn you into this internal and external conduit of peace. Let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 23. You're so familiar with this now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Peace is our final word for study in this series. Don't you love we put peace at the end? Because it's got a lot of weight to it. Peace is our final word in this series, the final fruit of the Spirit. Now, I might butcher this, and I'm sorry to every scholar. Irene is the Greek word for peace. Shalom is the Greek word for peace, meaning tranquility of soul. Gerald Hawthorne explains it. Peace is harmony, tranquility, wholeness, well-being, the salvation of a total person, reconciliations of persons and societies to God as well as to one another. Peace at the deepest level. Shalom. How many of you have met grandma who says shalom and think it is the coolest thing ever? Just me? Shalom was the standard greeting like we say hello. And it means let life be as God intended it to be in the beginning, like in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It means let God make your heart like the Garden of Eden was. Can I say that again? Shalom means let God make your heart like it was meant to be in the beginning. Jesus models this in Matthew 8. You guys are familiar with this story. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, and he was asleep. And they went and woke him up saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and he rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and seas obey him?" Listen, the faithless and the fearful don't have peace. That's obvious. The one filled with faith and courage can sleep in a storm even unto death. This is such a ridiculous story, because when would any of us ever be able to sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm? Jesus is setting up a non-negotiable reality for the Christian. There are two types of people on this planet, two types of people in this room: people whom life moves and people who move life. In other words, does the storm of life make you chaotic? Does it make you seem like things are out of control, or do you make life less chaotic around you? Because your faith and your fearlessness shifts culture and exudes peace. How many of you know storms tend to bring out what's inside of us? How many of you have experienced this before? For Jesus, all it did was bring out rest. For the disciples, it brought out panic and fear, frantic unbelief. What comes out of you in the midst of storms? What comes out of you in the midst of storms? That is what is in your heart. Listen, years ago, almost 3 years ago now, when my dad passed away, it was at the tail end of my sickness and my anxiety. Things were just calming down. And my dad dying was honestly the worst imaginable thing we could imagine happening to our family. He was my best friend. He was the captain of our family, the captain of this ministry. And I remember walking away that night when he had passed away, thinking this: what would I be like right now if I hadn't started confronting my anxiety? I would be utterly destroyed. I began thanking God for years of choosing peace in the midst of anxiety, years of declaring his goodness in the midst of anxiety. And instead, in the worst storm of my life, walking away offended, mad, out of control, spiraling, turning to the world for comfort, I got to run to the goodness of God and stand firm on who he was. Some of you in this room, you're standing in the midst of a storm right now. You're tormented in the midst of a storm right now. And tonight is the night where we get to stand and say, I stand on the goodness of God. He's unchanging. He loves me. He loves me. He's with me. Now, let's shift gears. We're going to turn on our professor caps. Can everybody put their professor cap on? Great job. Now, if we're living in the age of anxiety, 41% of Gen Z is mentally ill. This epidemic, this mental health crisis, it does kind of beg the question, is there something in society that has aided to the rise of anxiety? Is there something that's happened in the world that has aided to this explosion of anxiety and depression? And it is almost conclusive that there is. Are you ready for this? This is not conspiracy theory, as you may think. Don't worry. Don't get scared. We are living in the culture of overindulgence. Say overindulgence. Overindulgence. Say it one more time. Overindulgence. Overindulgence. This is wild. When most of Gen Z was in middle school, raise your hand if you're in Gen Z. Yeah. Wonderful. Congratulations. I wish I was, guys. I'll be honest. When most of you were in middle school, technology was having huge breakthroughs, and most of you were getting your hands on your very first iPhone. You were downloading Snapchat and Instagram and experiencing the thrills of likes, selfies, DMs, VSCO filters. In the same way, VSCO girl era. In the same way, for the boys, video games were going to the next level. Almost everybody had those microphones. Almost everybody was saying their first cuss words to their friends and, saying that inappropriate joke. Things were getting very extreme. But Gen Z, where millennials and the other generations' brains were further developed, you were only at the tender age of 11, 12, 13 years old. And you were experiencing for the very first time something millennials had never heard of, FOMO, fear of missing out. you women would go on your Instagram apps and look at 30-year-old representations of what beauty should be. And at 11 years old, you were thinking, I should be someone else. I should be better. And you would drive yourselves to your room and YouTube for hours how to do the glam makeup at 11 years old to measure up with Kim Kardashian. You weren't meant for that kind of world. Some of you at 12 years old, women, you were looking at your friends in class who were face-tuning their bodies for hours, and you're looking at your hormonal body going, how am I not like this? And self-hatred was driving a root down in your heart. Comparison. Comparison is evil. It is the worst. Comparison is a distraction from your true identity. Comparison drives you to jealousy, where the Lord says, the Bible says, that's where every evil thing lies. Doesn't that scare you? Not only were FOMO and comparison just having a heyday, addiction was being born to entertainment in detrimenting ways. And for most of you, these feelings haven't stopped. They've only increased. You're 10 years into your journey with technology, and you feel worse than you did when it started. It's so bad now, just as a side note, it's so bad now that it is common for 11 and 12-year-old girls to have their face AI'd on a naked body and sent around school. Imagine. Crazy. Don't imagine. Now, these feelings haven't stopped for us because of a little chemical called dopamine. Say dopamine. Dopamine. Now, I'm serious. We put our caps on, so stay with me. What is dopamine? Does anybody know? Dopamine, contrary to popular belief, isn't the happy chemical in your brain. It is a chemical in your brain that drives you to pleasure. For example, imagine a man named Tom, and he smokes one cigarette on a Tuesday. On Wednesday, that one cigarette didn't satisfy. His dopamine is wants more. So on Wednesday, he has to have two. On Thursday, two didn't hit. He has to have four. On Friday, Tom is the person he doesn't want to be and smoking a pack a day. That's how dopamine works. In the same way we scroll, how many of you taking that social media fast? You lay in bed, you scroll, and you find yourself right back where you were, 100 videos deep of America's Got Talent, OOTDs, and soft porn. We're going to get there. Don't worry. You didn't know it was coming out. Now, dopamine is a chemical that drives us to pleasurable activities, which are mostly known as gambling, shopping, sex, cocaine, other drugs. However, high dopamine activities aren't the same for everyone. A high dopamine activity can motivate you to indulge compulsively into sugar, video games, and social media. Now, obviously, have you guys seen The Social Dilemma? You have to watch this film. These companies behind Instagram, TikTok, they use dopamine. Psychologists sit on the boards that have created these apps, learning your insides and out, learning what boy you have a crush on that you'd like to see, learning what your favorite, you know, guy, I don't know, workout guy is or something on, I don't know what you look at, to be honest, but something on there, it's driving you there. Because your attention equals money. And they are using your attention for their gain. Now, too much, this is obvious, too much dopamine is overstimulating. And what it does, it creates addiction. And what addiction does when we don't get our fill is it creates anxiety. Crazy. How much time do we have? Well, just tell me how much time we have. Oh, fabulous. Okay, let's talk a little more. Here in the West, industrialization has provided abundance. This is part of why we live in the age of overindulgence. Where other countries are working hard all day long, we have the convenience of working not as hard, of having the nice microwave, of having our cool air fryer, which I love so much, of having everything convenient and quick, which leaves us more time to overindulge. But they found out something so fascinating. Did you know that over 5 hours of free time statistically makes people less happy and drives them to depression? How many of you have ever felt depressed on your summer break because you didn't have anything to do and you lost your purpose? Then you lost your identity. Then you lost all your friends and you're spiraling out. It's not because you're going crazy. It's because you're not working. God designed us as humans to give our lives away, to lay our lives down. And he promises when we give our life away, that is when we find joy. I find this so biblical and crazy. Did you know that the dopamine you get from hard work is a longer lasting dopamine than you get from a quick fix? Working out, cold plunging, serving, being at your job, laying your life down for others gives you a longer, for better terms, high than anything else does. Wasn't that awesome of God to go, if you live out my word and give your life away, you will have a lasting joy. You will have a lasting satisfaction. Now, I'm going to show you a video here. Who's ready to just throw their phone out the window right now? We need to open up the garages. We're throwing the phones. Isn't that powerful? The endless drip. A fascination, a fantasy, the endless drip of fantasy. That is what this generation is entrenched with. Some of you think, oh man, men are so passive. No, we need to break. The men aren't passive. They're not saved. They're not on fire. They're not seeing rightly. They're underneath the drip of fantasy. Some of us women are underneath the drip of fantasy. Every night we go to bed and those feelings begin to arise in our heart that God is allowing to manifest that would draw us deeper in relationship with Him. And instead of going through anything uncomfortable, we pull out our phones and we scroll till we're numb and we fall asleep. It is time we face our feelings. It is time we face anxiety. It is time we face depression and we trust God that He is bigger. We were made to be satisfied in Him. So many of us are getting full on cheap, nasty chocolate when God had a huge banquet for us, but we're too stuffed to even go. We get so full on porn. We get so full on influencers that don't know God, and they have such a different view than us, but yet we want to be like Him. Alex Earl would actually love to meet you and have a conversation with you and hear about Jesus from you, not the other way around. Some of us have it twisted. Some of us are sitting at home watching The Bachelor, Paradise Island, whatever that show is. I don't even know. It's crazy. Living, what is it? I don't know, man. Living with this endless drip of a world that's not real. All while there is a prophecy over Gen Z. There is a word of the Lord. You are literally the answer to a generation. You are answers to decades of prayer. Revival is coming. And you were born for such a time as this. I don't say any of this in a condemning voice, slap happy situation. I'm saying this to say there is hope. There is hope. And so many of us sit under the weight like I did. I'll do anything to get free. And Jesus is saying, Chloe, look, generation, look, put everything, every other lesser lover aside and open up your word. Live out the word. So let's get practical. There are three things that I'm suggesting we should do. Addiction typically is handled with absolute cutting, you know, cutting it all out. It's all gone. You would never give an alcoholic in recovery, here's a bottle of tequila, don't go crazy. You know, they can't handle that, right? But this is fascinating. One of the psychologists that's leading out in the studies of dopamine had a client who was struggling with depression for years. He was in university, and when he came to see her, she typically would quickly prescribe an antidepressant. Instead, she sat with him and said, write out your weekly schedule. I want to see it. All that was on his weekly schedule was class, homework, video games. She said, cut out the video games. I'll see you in 4 weeks. Let's see what happens. 4 weeks go by. The boy comes back. I've never felt more myself. I've never had more joy. I got back into hobbies. I can read. My grades are going up. And instead of being on antidepressants, all he had to do was cut out the overwhelming amount of dopamine in his mind. Now, some of you are hearing this going, Chloe, I can't get off these things forever. That boy didn't get off video games forever. He got to go back to his Xbox and play, I don't know, Madden, hopefully, or something good. And he got to play with keeping in mind dopamine, keeping in mind what it does to him. And he's, for years, as I was reading, he's still doing well. But I do say this with a little bit of fear of the Lord. I don't want to just stand up here and say, see you in 4 weeks, hope it goes good. Some of us are called to cut the junk forever. Just, what's the point? Some of us are so concerned about getting famous in our generation. I got the followers. It was so fun for a minute. It was a dopamine rush. I felt so secure and loved. But it was all, listen, fame doesn't make you a hero. Fame doesn't make you anyone important. Fame doesn't make you anointed. Fame doesn't make you change the world. All of that is done with Jesus in your room, in obedience. Some of you need to be given the permission. Just forget social media. You'll meet your wife somewhere in person. You'll meet your husband. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, sweetheart. I do want to call you guys. If anything, I want to invite you guys to a 4-week dopamine fast. I want to invite you guys tonight to have your last scroll. Tomorrow morning, wake up and go 4 weeks. It starts now. I'm diving into the word, and every hour I would spend scrolling is Jesus time. Every hour I spend scrolling, I'm going to work out and get fit for the first time. Whatever it may be. Secondly, it's time to get rooted. Say, get rooted. Get rooted. Gen Z, listen. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to flourish in our life, the tree has to be rooted. We can't expect fruit to grow on a tree that has no roots. We must be rooted in what? In His love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. I read this verse so many times in my extreme anxiety and go, it's not working, God. What the heck? And He goes, get rooted. There's more. There's more. Get rooted in His love. Get rooted in His love. This is good news. If you are struggling with fear, there is more of His love for you to know. There is more of His love that He actually wants to give you. Say, He wants to.
He wants to.
He wants to.
He wants to.
Turn to your neighbor. I saw some of you say, He wants to.
He wants
encounter
to.
You with His love. Like I've said a billion times, if we are to be rooted in His love, we have to pull out our roots that are in other things. I know you already know in this room what those things are. Now, lastly, say the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is the most powerful of all of these things. The renewing of the mind takes work, it takes effort, and it's done through Scripture. I kind of was living underneath this thinking that Scripture is good and powerful. Don't cast me out. But sometimes I would read verses and I'd instantly think of that Cracker Barrel sign I saw with a cheesy verse on it at grandma's house or my friend's tattoo. It didn't hit. Do Do you know what I'm talking about? It became cliche, but these verses hold power. And the truth is will set you free. Some of us need to go on a crazy rampage in our house, of sticky notes of verses everywhere. And when the anxiety is up, the index cards are out, and you're repeating to yourself, perfect love drives out fear. In fact, I don't ever like sharing without doing, so could you pull up that slide? Let's see. Here we go. Look at that. Are we able to put them on that one too so people can read all of them? They don't need to see me. Maybe, I don't know, that's too much to ask. Okay, we've got a plethora of amazing verses that are replacements for fears. Can we read out loud together? Yes. Am I in the way? Okay, I'm going down here, just in case. Let's start at instead. Instead of being fearful, I do not fear when the heat comes. My confidence is in the Lord. I am kept safe because of my trust in the Lord, and I will not fear man. I have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, not fear. I have no fear of punishment because perfect love casts out fear. I have no fear in my heart because the Lord protects me from danger. I'm not afraid of... will be sweet. I am not afraid of bad news. My heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I am not afraid because you are close beside me. I do not fear anything except the Lord. He will keep me safe. I am no longer a slave to fear of dying, for he will deliver me. So good. You can keep those up. Derek, will you come up here? Now, I want to actually do this with a partner in the room. I would come underneath the weight of anxiety, and often I go, Derek, pray for me. And his prayer was so sweet, it was so good, but what I also needed to do was stand up in aggression. Because you know anxiety is aggressive. So I got to be aggressive back. Stand up in aggression and begin declaring and praying out the truth. Will you pick one of these verses and give a demonstration of what that could look like?
A little preach? All right, 20 seconds. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:7. I have been given a spirit of power, love, self-discipline, not fear. God wants to give you something tonight. He does not want to give you the baggage of your past, remind you of it, remind you of how your family failed you. He does not want to, as Chloe was saying, dig up the root, let's have a big cry session tonight. He wants to give you something much greater. Power, self-discipline, meaning that you actually can turn off the phone and be okay with it. Shocker. He wants to give you something outside of yourself tonight by the Spirit to overcome anxiety. And that's what he's going to do for me. That's what he's going to do for you.
So good. Thank you, Derek. Should we do one more? I was thinking Moda. Moda, will you come up here? Can you pick one of these and give a 30-second declaration?
All right, I'm going to try the first one. Jeremiah 17:7-8. I do not fear when the heat comes, my confidence is in the Lord. What this tells me is, no matter how the waves and the winds may come, no matter how the anxiety may rise, no matter how the words and opinions of others may come against me, my confidence remains in the Lord because I am rooted in what He says about me. I'm rooted in what the Bible says about me, and I will not fear.
Give it up for Moda. Okay, will you guys stand? Stand up. Listen, yeah, preach it. Someone's going crazy. I love it. Some of you are like me, okay? And whenever I had to move in the opposite spirit, everything inside of me was no. Everything inside of me is like, no, this is embarrassing. I can't do it. Ugh. But my breakthrough was 5 seconds away. If you are feeling that urge to just run to the bathroom or call your auntie, it's not the moment. Turn to your neighbor. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Give somebody a high five. Give a little shout to Jesus. Yeah, okay. So good. I'm gonna invite the band to come up and we're gonna respond to the Lord. I wanna, yes? Oh, that was a dab or something. Here we go. Now, we had a lot of fun tonight, but again, I just want to say this. I know you're in this room. I just did this message with Derek this last week, somewhere else with 300 young people, and the amount of people that came up afterwards and say, you don't understand, I tried to commit suicide just a few months ago. You don't understand, I have OCD. You don't understand, I've got this, I've got that. I'm telling you, I know you're in this room, and this was tonight for you. This is for you to have hope. The world has said your diagnosis is who you are. Jesus says you will overcome through the blood of the Lamb. So I want to do a few things in prayer tonight. First, I know there's some of you in this room that actually don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I know that you're hearing this peace, and maybe you have thoughts like I did, and you're like, I've never felt peace for a minute in my life. I'm telling you, it can't come any other way that will last but through Jesus. So the first thing I want to do is just take a moment. If you don't know Jesus, it's your moment. It is your time.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.